Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. And we love you. We love your Son. We love your Spirit. And we live to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus. And we live to defend your faith. And I just pray, Lord, that we would not be here for head knowledge. We would just be here to defend your truth, because we know your truth is truth. And it is the truth that sets sinners free. And so may we be totally devoted to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that I would not lead anyone astray, and that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth. And I pray that you would help me to not only read your word in an accurate fashion, but also to read culture in an accurate fashion, so I would lead no one astray. We just love you, Lord, and we pray that you be with us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, I titled this message Depraved New World because it was a cool title. And then I just boringly really told you what it's about: the impact of Darwinian evolution on society. And now, traditional morality, and by the way, I was freaking out during Ravi Zacharias and Dr. Beisner and even Dr. Geisler, because these guys were preaching this message, preaching my message before me. It was like, man, if you guys leave me something to say. And but the traditional morality, as far as America is concerned, is the Declaration of Independence. We believe that all men are created equal, and we have God-given inalienable rights. That as human beings, we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's traditional morality. Evolutionary morality is a little bit different, okay? Survival of the fittest. No evolutionist would argue that all men have evolved equally. In fact, the early evolutionists were really honest. We're going to look at some of their quotes, and they're going to even tell us how unequally they think that we evolved. So if they don't believe all men have evolved equally, what does this do to inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? I would argue that it trashes them. I mean, it's to the point where your laws are no longer set up to protect the people's human rights, but instead the laws are set up to protect those in positions of power. I mean, you could track right now, the Republicans who get in trouble, they butt heads with this administration. The Democrats who get in trouble, they butt heads with this administration. It's got nothing to do with who broke the law and who didn't. It's who sides with the powers that be. And you're okay. You get a free pass. Who opposes it, you're going down. Okay? This is a crazy time to live in the United States of America. But survival of the fittest. Some excellent books to read on this. This is all in your notes there. Everything that's on here is in your notes. I told the last class, if I say anything profound and it's not on there, write it down, tell me, and because I said it by accident. But some really good books that are listed here, but Richard Weikert, Benjamin Weicker, and Wesley J. Smith. These are brilliant scholars, by the way, and when they spill the beans, it's ugly. Okay, Charles Darwin, his Origin of Species. Darwin argued in 1859 for a naturalistic explanation for the origin of life and new life forms. By the way, everybody acts like evolution was this new cutting-edge scientific thing. It wasn't. The Milesian, the ancient Greek Milesian school, 550 years before Jesus walked the earth, believed in evolution. So there were guys that believed in evolution generations before Charles Darwin. It just had no scientific credibility. His Origin of Species brought the supposed scientific credibility for these wild views that all life evolved from single-celled animal, which evolved from non-living thing. So in his Origin of Species, Darwin argued for a naturalistic explanation for the origin of life and new life forms. He tried to explain our origins without reference to God. He rejected all supernatural causes and accepted only natural causes. By the way, there's been a sleight of hand with science. Science originally was studying natural effects. One aspect of science, study natural effects and find out, research and find out what the causes are. If the causes turn out to be supernatural, oh well, we'll just go with the evidence. Now what scientists have done, they've redefined, without telling anybody, they've redefined science as examining natural effects, but you're only allowed to have natural causes. So it's not like science has disproven God. Science just dismisses it. Anytime you have a supernatural cause, that's a foul. That doesn't count. You're not doing science. That's religion. So they just ruled it out ahead of time. So, and through this sleight of hand, it makes guys like Richard Dawkins sound like a brilliant dude. That's a big sleight of hand. Okay, but a lot of people don't realize that Darwin also wrote The Descent of Man in 1871. In this work, Darwin attempted to apply his evolutionary theories to moral issues. Now that evolution is true, that Darwin thought, how should man live? So here's some quotes from Darwin in his The Descent of Man, page 403. Man, like every other animal, has no doubt advanced to his present high condition through a struggle for existence consequent on his rapid multiplication. There should be open competition for all men, and the most able should not be prevented by laws or customs from succeeding best and rearing the largest number of offspring. So Darwin's saying, if a guy is the most able mentally and physically, if the dude wants to have sex with 50 different women each year and produce, you know, 40 to 60 babies a year, more power to them. That's how evolution works. But, excepting in the case, on page 168, excepting in the case of man himself, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed. So he's saying that the human race is ignorant because we allow the weakest of our species to breed and have children, and we shouldn't do that. He says on page 201 of The Descent of Man, Charles Darwin says, at some future period, not very distant, as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races. So, you know, to be totally honest with you, there's only one human race. A lot of variety within that human race, but we're all the same race. It's an evolutionary idea that there's different races of humans. And the evolutionists would tell you, I think these people over here are less evolved than these people over here. Okay? And let me tell you, you know who always gets the highest guy? If the guy's British, like Charles Darwin, obviously anybody who's honest would acknowledge the British are more evolved than anybody. Unless the evolutionist is German, like Haeckel, then it's the Germans that are the most evolved. So, you know, they look in the mirror to determine, okay, that's the most evolved of the human species. By the way, they were really big. I'm not kidding on this. I heard this. I thought, no, it can't be that bad. They believed the bigger your skull, the bigger brain capacity, the smarter you were. So when these guys went bald and they had really big heads, they always took off their hats for the photos. And they were trying to show off how evolved they were. This is some seriously weak academic stuff. But Darwin's views, weaker members should not be allowed to reproduce. We're going to see how under Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood we applied that in America. That's why America, we think, well, we got the moral high ground so we can knock off the evil Saddam Hussein. Well, Saddam Hussein was evil, but I'm not sure we have the moral high ground anymore. They were killing over 1 million babies a year before they even see the light of day, and we got the moral high ground. And I'm not too sure our leaders are as brilliant as we think. We got rid of Saddam Hussein. ISIS would have never come to power with Saddam Hussein out there. So I think we need to be a little bit less quick on the trigger finger there. And we need to do some soul searching about cleaning up our act before we do the unconstitutional thing of policing the planet. But that's for another lecture. Weaker members should not be allowed to reproduce. Natural selection teaches that the most able of a species should reproduce at a quicker rate than weaker members. And then, of course, Darwin argued white Europeans are superior to primitive tribal peoples. You're not going to hear evolutionists quote this stuff. Now, he had a cousin who was also showing off his grape. Francis Galton. I don't know. I used to be a boxer back in Jersey, and I don't really, you know, like to fight anymore. But if I did, that's the kind of guy I'd like to whoop on. With a big head and little body. It's like, man, I just pound him to the belly. Rocky Balboa time. Okay, but Francis Galton was Darwin's cousin. He founded the modern eugenics movement. He coined the word eugenics, which means good genes or good birth. And he got his idea about eugenics from reading Darwin's Origin of Species. See, Darwin was reluctant to write the Descent of Man. He knew where his view on the origin of species would lead, but he didn't want to come out with it. But then his cousin started stealing the spotlight from him, started speaking on it and writing on it, and then Darwin said, okay, I got to write The Descent of Man, and he did in 1871. But Francis Galton, in 1869, wrote Hereditary Genius, and he introduced the term eugenics before Darwin and wrote about it in 1865, and he argued that natural selection demands eugenics. So we want to have the best possible babies being born and prevent the weaker babies from being born. Herbert Spencer, no comment about the photo. After Darwin wrote his Origin of Species, Spencer removed God from his ethical theories. And he said, well, if Darwinism is true, we got to get away from Christian morality and come up with evolutionary morality. So he attempted to build his new ethical theory on evolutionary thought. Then the German, Ernst Haeckel, a 19th century German Darwinist. He's the guy, by the way, that had us evolving in our mother's womb from like tadpoles to humans. And all of that, just read Jonathan Wells' Icons of Evolution. It's all bogus. It's just the imagination of Haeckel and the ability of an artist. But whatever the case, he was a 19th century German Darwinist. He believed Darwinian thought ruled out human free will and that morality is evolving and not fixed. So there's no moral absolutes. Natural selection was the driving force for morality. Then we get to Friedrich Nietzsche. We got to understand Nietzsche closer because, by the way, we've shifted from survival of the fittest to Nietzsche's will to power. Big difference between the two. And if we don't recognize that, we're not going to recognize why someday Christians are going to be led to concentration camps and persecuted and tortured and eventually executed. I want to help you so that when they execute you, you know why. And so you could say, ah, this is a pretty bad day. They're going to kill me, but at least I know why. And I tell my students, you know, they like, yeah, I say, eyes on me, and they're all looking at me, and I tell them, the only thing worse than being a slave and knowing you're a slave is being a slave and thinking that you're free. And they look at me like, what is this old guy talking about? And they go right back to their cell phones. But Friedrich Nietzsche, I like the guy's stash, okay? For this particular lecture, I like that he's got some hair, too, but just kind of a little bit of variety in my presentations there. But he was a German philosopher who embraced evolution. He said God is dead. In other words, belief in God is no longer, traditional religion is no longer the driving force of Western civilization. And that, therefore, our view of truth and traditional morality has died with him. So he's like, Nietzsche's like saying to his atheist colleagues, I'm glad we threw God off the bridge and we killed God through our brilliant scientific theories. I'm glad we threw God off the bridge. We were right to do it. But Nietzsche's saying, you guys are saying, God, you know, we threw God off the bridge, God is dead, now let's celebrate. I say, we threw God off the bridge, God is dead, I'm terrified. You guys had no right before you threw God off the bridge to go through his pockets and say, oh, look, absolute truth, we need that, got to have that. Oh, look, absolute morality, we need that. Meaning in life, some kind of sanctity of human life. Okay, some value to human life. Now let's throw him off the bridge. Nietzsche says if God goes off the bridge, all that stuff goes off the bridge with him. If God is dead, truth is dead, morality is dead, and meaning is dead. Now, he rejected the soft values of Christianity, like love and grace and kindness, and he promoted the hard values of the overman or the superman. He wanted a group of individuals to come on the side, to come with the courage to create their own new values and their own new myths for us to believe, to create meaning for us because there really is no meaning, to create truth for us because there really is no truth, to create morality for us because there really is no morality. And Nietzsche called for this. Now remember, Ravi Zacharias was saying, and rightfully so, that Hitler and the Nazis went to Nietzsche's sisters and they took Nietzsche's writings to build their philosophical justification to build a master race. And Nietzsche took Nietzsche's Hitler took Nietzsche's writings to Stalin and to Mussolini. What we have to understand, though, is Nietzsche never embraced Nazi ideology. So though they were using his stuff, his view of the Superman was much different from Hitler's view of the master race. It had nothing to do with bloodlines. That's why, with political correctness today, the racism of Nazism, you're not going to see that. You're going to send the next Holocaust will be a global Holocaust, and it will be based on political ideology. It will not be based on your race or the color of your skin. Okay? We need to understand that's one of the main differences between Nietzsche's will to power and Darwin's survival of the fittest. There's more differences than that. It's more Nietzsche's will to power is more brutal. It's not the strong, in order to survive, must dominate the weak. It's not about survival. It's not about surviving. It's about thriving. So the strong need to dominate the weak just because they can. And somebody needs to. Otherwise, we're left there with no up and no down, with the urge detached from its sun, all meaning gone. So we viewed reality through the lenses of Christianity. And then these atheists killed Christianity, and now something's got to fill in that gap. And this is why we see postmodernism and neo-pagan thought and things of that sort. But he promoted the hard values of the supermen. He rejected Darwin's view of natural selection and the survival of the fittest. And so Nietzsche's will to power is even more aggressive than Darwin's will to survive. If you're a college student, you're college profs that love Nietzsche, and there are very few don't, they're gonna say, no, well, all that was all Darwinian stuff. Nietzsche believed in Darwinian evolution, but he didn't really believe in the survival of the fittest and stuff. And they think he gets a free pass from all the people that have been slaughtered in the 20th century. You got to understand, the will to power is even more brutal than Darwin's survival of the fittest. It's even more aggressive. With Darwin, the strong compete with the weak for survival. It's all about surviving. With Nietzsche, the strong aggressively dominate the weak. It is dominance, not survival. So once the camel gets its nose into the tent, it's over. Once you legalize same-sex marriage, you immediately go to Plan B. It is against the law for anybody not to recognize and partake in these same-sex marriages. See, that when you understand, you know, it's like R.C. Sproul says, ideas have consequences. Okay? It's not who has the most guns is going to win. It's who wins the debates. You know why we're in a mess today? I'll tell you right now why we're in a big mess today here in America. Because we didn't listen to C.S. Lewis. When God sends us somebody with a prophetic voice, we didn't listen to C.S. Lewis. We didn't listen to Francis Schaeffer. And right now, we're still not listening to Norm Geisler and Ravi Zacharias. So you tell me if we deserve what's coming down. But the gay rights movement never was about the rights of gays. I mean, if two guys in a neo-pagan culture like we have, eventually our laws are going to start reflecting neo-paganism. So if two guys down the block want to have a bogus ceremony with a bogus preacher, get a bogus certificate on the wall and call themselves married, I don't know how I'm going to stop that. If most Americans want to do it, our founding fathers gave us the freedom to throw it all away. So if most Americans want to throw that freedom away, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. So it's not about their freedom and their rights. The gay rights movement is all about infringing upon Christian freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Okay? So I don't even argue this is a Christian country. It's the only thing I agree with our president on. This is no longer a Christian country. Okay? So I tell, when I do these debates, I say, you guys won. You run the universities. You run the high schools. You run the media. You took over the government. You guys won. Now, let me tell you something. You claim to be tolerant. Can you tolerate an elderly lady in my church that owns property and doesn't want to rent an apartment to a same-sex couple? Because if you say no, you're not tolerant. You only tolerate those who agree with you. See, traditional tolerance, freedom of speech, and freedom of religion. The new tolerance, all beliefs are equally true, all behavior is equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you don't agree with us, we can't tolerate you. So the new tolerance is what we traditionally called intolerance. Okay, let's see. Okay, Lenin, I can pronounce Vladimir and Lenin. It's the middle name that kind of kills me. Stalin, I did like his hair. If I could still grow my hair out, I would do that. My wife won't let me have the mustache, but I could do the hair there. Yeah, I got relatives that are mafioso, and this is kind of a good look to it, even though technically it's an evil lifestyle. But enough about me. But with Lenin and Stalin, was it Lenin and Stalin? Then it was like George and Ringo. But Marxist atheists who embraced Darwinian evolution, they rejected absolute morality and promoted revolution. Lenin and Stalin slaughtered over 20 million people in the Soviet Union. Chinese communism, based on atheistic evolution and survival of the fittest mentality, responsible for up to 65 million deaths in China. According to Steve Cortoise's book, The Black Book of Communism, atheistic communism throughout the world may have murdered close to 100 million people in the 20th century. By the way, in some of these communist countries, the life expectancy goes up when they go to war. Because then they arm their citizens. It's during peacetime where then they disarm them, and they kill anybody who might possibly have had a conversation with a supposed political enemy. And so Stalin would wipe out entire villages. Then, of course, Adolf Hitler, the embodiment of evil. Hitler embraced Darwinian evolution and German paganism. What an ugly mix. The Nazism grew out of the Thule Society in Germany, which was the German branch of Helena Blavatsky's Theosophical Society. It's actually a Luciferian cult and the forerunner of the New Age movement. Okay, he believed the Aryan race was the master race and that non-Aryans were subhumans and needed to be exterminated. Just read his work, My Struggle, Mein Kampf. Okay, by the way, Germany blew it. The guy was guilty of treason, led a revolution. They put him in prison. They could have executed him for treason, and instead they sentenced him to 5 years. And then they let him out in 9 months. He barely had enough time to write Mein Kampf while in prison. And they let him out in 9 months. I don't think it was a good call. Okay? But he wanted to exterminate non-Aryans so that they would not pollute the pure bloodline of the master race, so he accepted Darwinian eugenic theories. Just watch the movie Ben Stein's Expelled, and you'll see that connection there. Okay? Then you got that Darwinian lady who couldn't even condemn euthanizing disabled people when the Nazis did that. She said it wasn't her place to condemn their actions. And Ben Stein's freaking out because he's Jewish. He was so happy to see that guy who wrote From Darwin to Hitler and see somebody who could actually call Hitler's actions evil. You realize that? You know, it actually takes courage today to call Hitler's actions evil. Now you tell me if our future's bright. Okay, so His views led to the slaughter of at least 6 million Jews. He may have murdered up to 20 million people today. Total, what did I say today? Hitler's dead. Just letting you know. Margaret Sanger founded Planned Parenthood. She wrote The Pivot of Civilization in 1922. She called for the immediate sterilization of feeble-minded people. She was the foremost leader of the eugenics movement in America. Planned Parenthood had to tone down its rhetoric, though, once the Nazi atrocities became known. In fact, she was a Hitler fan until public opinion turned against him when they found out what he was actually doing. But it was all based on Darwinian evolution. She promoted sexual promiscuity, birth control, sterilization for impoverished people, mainly non-whites. See, it was real easy for her. She promoted abortion, euthanasia. You know, the blacks were coming out of slavery, okay? Let's face it, the deck is stacked against you back then. It was really difficult for them to advance economically. And then most of the newer immigrants were Italian, Spanish, okay, a little darker skin. So it was real easy for her to point and say, look at the poor people. How come the poor people are all darker skinned than the wealthy white Anglo-Saxons, you know? And it was real easy for her to conveniently point to that and say that we need to sterilize poor people. See, I actually get the idea where Darwinism takes you. Hey, we need to solve the problem of poverty. I got an idea. Let's exterminate. First, you sterilize them. If that doesn't work good enough, then eventually you exterminate them. There's people in the UN right now say that a perfect number of people on the planet would be about 500 million. Well, that's good because we got about 7 billion. So they want to kill 13 out of 14 people. Okay, look around, you know, it's like one of you is going to go if this agenda comes down. I mean, one of you, only one of you is going to make it every two rows, if you're lucky. She stated the most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. And our government, if you trust the government more than parents, just remember the government trusts Planned Parenthood more than they trust you when it comes to your kids. From 1907 to the early 1970s, nearly 70,000 Americans have been forced to have legally sanctioned sterilization operations. When I read about it, I thought this was the United States of America. What happened? Darwin happened. B.F. Skinner, founder of behavioral science, behaviorism. He argues that due to atheistic evolution, we need to acknowledge that man is not free. He is biologically determined. Man's actions are the product of his environment and his genes. Therefore, the intellectual elite need to control man genetically and environmentally to bring about the best possible future. Now, think about that for a minute. If there's no free will, he wrote, you know, Beyond Freedom and Human Dignity. If there's no free will and we're controlled by our inheritance, our genetics, and our environment, then why does B.F. Skinner think that he and his buddies are the intellectual elite? They're just as controlled by their environment and their genetics as we are. And then he thinks that we need to turn everything over to them, get rid of freedom, because they know what's best for the future. Where do you get the word best from? You just threw out the word right and wrong, good and evil. If there's no such thing as good, there's no such... I mean, I was born in Jersey, but I ain't stupid, all right? If there's no such thing as good, there's no such thing as better, and there's no such thing as best. Thank you, Francis Schaeffer, for writing Back to Freedom and Human Dignity, where he just totally obliterated Skinner's view. Watson and Crick standing behind the DNA. I didn't even know DNA was that big. But they won the Nobel Prize for discovering the DNA double helix. They believe in infanticide of disabled babies up to 3 days old. When they gave their speech in the 70s, they said that the best thing, he said, now that we've arbitrarily called human beings to be non-human before they're born, why not just arbitrarily extend it to 3 days after birth? And that way we can weed out some of the disabled, weaker ones that we don't want. They promote genetic engineering, such as cloning, to produce perfect humans. Peter Singer of Princeton, he's an ethicist who teaches there. He's considered the father of the modern animal rights movement. He's an evolutionist, but he admits it. Read his Practical Ethics. He acknowledges Christians are absolutely right. We can't refute them. Human life starts at the moment of conception. But he's still pro-abortion. He just thinks that we shouldn't, since God, he doesn't believe God exists, we should be able to kill the human beings that are not as desirable as other human beings. So he believes human life starts at conception. Still, he's pro-abortion. By the way, Watson and Crick, him, virtually all the world's leading geneticists acknowledge human life starts at conception. So it's only on the local Planned Parenthood level that they're arguing the unborn baby is not a human yet. Among the scholars and the thinkers, they know human life starts at the moment of conception. They just don't believe human life is sacred at every stage. And his book, Practical Ethics, he promotes abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia of humans who do not achieve personhood, which he defines as a certain level of consciousness. So he believes the life of a newborn human baby is not worth as much as the life of a full-grown pig, dog, or chimpanzee, because they have a higher level of consciousness, and they value their lives more than a newborn baby. So because the newborn baby does not have the same level of consciousness, his life isn't worth as much as a full-grown pig, dog, or chimpanzee. That's the kind of stuff you got to promote. You want to get a job at Princeton. Page 169 of his Practical Ethics, I have argued that the life of a fetus, and even more plainly of an embryo, is of no greater value than the life of a non-human animal at a similar level of rationality, self-consciousness, awareness, capacity to feel, etc. And that since no fetus is a person, no fetus has the same claim to life as a person. So he says they're human beings, but they're not really a person. To be a person, you have to achieve a certain level of consciousness. Now, it must be admitted that these arguments apply to the newborn baby as much as to the fetus. And the life of a newborn baby is of less value to it than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee is to the non-human animal. In other words, if the full-grown pig or chimpanzee values its life more because it has more self-consciousness at its stage, then that is of more value than that of an unborn baby or a newborn baby. So he actually said he extended about 2 weeks. Maybe you should be allowed to kill your babies till 2 weeks after they're born. His buddies told him, no, that's not consistent. I think he stretched it out to a month or 40 days or something. Fact of the matter is, to be consistent, you just have to say human life is only about... Human life is not worth defending unless it is valued by those in power. Do the words that Nietzsche uttered, will to power, start to resonate about now? Joseph Fletcher, another Princeton professor. How can you have such a bad school in such a beautiful state? But he promoted government actions to force eugenics on the weak. He wanted to set a legal minimum standard for allowing humans to reproduce. Thank you, Joe. He promoted genetic engineering, cloning, and animal-human hybrids to achieve the goal of producing superior people. He called for human-animal chimeras to be some sort of slave labor. By the way, at Ivy League schools, in certain departments, the debate is not, should we have animal-human hybrids? See, once God is taken out, science does stuff just because it can. It doesn't ask, should we do it? So the only debate going on in Ivy League schools is not, should we have animal-human hybrids, but when we have animal-human hybrids, should we breed them to be the master race and then natural humans become the slave labor force? Or should we make them, you know, maybe lion human hybrids, make them our warriors? They can fight our wars for us and they could be our slave labor. And that's what the debate is about. Of course, the B.F. Skinner and his buddies and Joseph Fletcher and his buddies, they're part of the elite, so they're going to be the kings of this new world order. And then there's Richard Dawkins. What a nice smile. Evolutionary biologist who calls teaching children about God child abuse. So, and that's on page 303 in The God Delusion. So if you teach Awana, you're a child abuser. And he doesn't say that Christians should be in prison, but if you ask him, should child abusers be in prison, he'll say yes. So is he calling for closing churches, Christian schools, and imprisoning Christians, all in the name of tolerance? Probably. Just a few things for us to think about. The stages of decay in a culture, Romans 1, 18 to 32, starts out with rejection of God. God has made his existence and his attributes known through us through what he has created, but man rejects that. And so we reject God. Then we begin, when we reject the Creator, we start to worship the creation. We enter into idolatry. All atheism is a halfway house between Christianity and paganism. That's why we need to respond to atheists, but we need to recognize they're always in transition. So when cornered about where first life came from, even atheist Richard Dawkins will say, well, maybe aliens did it. Okay? That's idolatry. The gods are going to be coming back via vehicles in the sky. I used to argue evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. If evolution were true, it would still need God to supersede, to miraculously supersede all the laws of nature that evolution violates. So in order for evolution to be true, God has to exist. But once you posit the existence of God, he doesn't need evolution. And if he used evolution, he chose to cover up his tracks because there's no evidence for it. Now, I got to update my argument. Apologetics in the 21st century. Now I got to argue aliens need God, but God doesn't need aliens. If aliens exist, you still need God to create them. But if God exists, he didn't need to create aliens. He could have just created this huge, vast universe just because he wanted to remind us. How majestic he is. He tried to get us like a little shepherd boy in Israel, look up at the stars at night and say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Hey, it's up to him, man. It's his universe. Okay? But evolution, just to save it, would need God. God doesn't need evolution, and he certainly doesn't need aliens. Rejection of God, then idolatry, then immorality, then widespread wickedness and violence. The final stage is the promotion of evil. That's the new absolutes. Homosexuality is a healthy lifestyle, but if you're a Christian, you're a narrow-minded bigot, and there's no place at the table for you in our new world order. We got to do something about these narrow-minded child abusers. Okay, the new absolutes, the new tolerance. I told you what the new tolerance is. All behavior is equally wholesome. All beliefs are equally true. Oh, by the way, if you don't agree with us, we can't tolerate you. You could also call that political correctness. That's verse 32, Romans 1, 18 to 32. Final stage in the decay of a culture. We're there. The new morality, you want to know what the new morality is? Okay, William Watkins' book, the new absolutes. Christian morality has been replaced by evolutionary pagan immorality. Isaiah 5:20, when the Jews are going to be judged, God said, woe to those who call evil good and who call good evil and evil good. We're living in those days right now. We're the bad guys. The time that we can freely gather and not fear prosecution and arrest, those days are getting short. And if God wants to have revival, he can do his thing. I just don't see any evidence that that's what's going on. And let me tell you, you got to establish it right now. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's my king. The founding father said, no king but Jesus. You got to get that settled, because otherwise you're going to get depressed. Because I'm telling you, most of us, even in the church, we think there's some verse in the Bible that says, thus saith the Lord, America will be prosperous and free until I return. That verse isn't there. Okay? So I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. You know, could the American government and economy and culture collapse? Yes. Day's going to come when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But I will tell you, there's one thing that cannot be shaken, and that is the kingdom of our Lord. Amen. And of his Christ. But establish now where your citizenship is. Don't wait until you're standing 5 feet away from a guillotine to to make your decision. Make your decision now. And by the way, I get a lot of young guys tell me, I'm going to be willing to die for Jesus. It's like, dude, you can't even live for Jesus right now. You tell me you're going to die for him? You can't live for Jesus when days are good. What makes you think you're going to die for him when things get bad? The new tolerance, Josh McDowell, Bob Hostetler, we talked about this. I defined those earlier. The death of Western civilization, you could take Nietzsche's thought, if God is dead, then truth is dead, morality is dead, and meaning is dead. He thought it would produce the Superman. Well, that's because he's an atheist. He's going to always draw the wrong conclusion there. C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, without even mentioning Nietzsche, finished the thought, if God is dead, then guess what? Man is dead too. C.S. Lewis in the 1940s wrote The Abolition of Man, where the few will control the billions because we threw God out of his universe. Francis Schaeffer called it the death of man. If God is dead, man is dead too. I presented this paper at the Evangelical Regional Meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society in Portland, Oregon, back in 1999. And some guys called me a nut. Okay? They're not calling me a nut anymore. Thanks to Darwinian evolution, a world without God has produced sexual promiscuity, both heterosexual and homosexual. There's even some people who think that we should be able to have loving sexual relationships with our pets. There's been a loss of respect for human life and rights. Abortion, about probably over 50 million now. Infanticide. Since the 1990s, we've been killing babies after they're born. No new law, just a judge signing off, giving permission. Court order. And you can pull Aunt Ethel off of life support. Infanticide, euthanasia, genocide, and democide. Democide, by the way, was coined by the University of Hawaii professor. It means death by government. I can't remember. I'm at a loss for his name. But whatever the case, this guy documented. It's in my book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, A Christian View of Government and Morality. But he said somewhere between 170 million and 320 million people were killed by their own governments in the 20th century between 1917 and 1991 alone. Okay? And that's more than all the people who have been killed in all of the history of mankind's wars put together, even the 20th century wars. So when our leaders tell you, hey, you got to be afraid of terrorism, hey, look, just protect our right to bear arms, protect our borders. And bring it on, ISIS. If my government protects my right to bear arms, you come by. We'll see what happens. I still remember what they taught me in the Marine Corps 30 years ago. But whatever the case, we've got to understand that there's something worse than terrorism. It kills more people. That's war. So when we declare a war on terrorism, we just need to be careful because more people are going to die in our war on terrorism than died from the terrorist events that caused that war on terrorism. So war's got to be a last resort is all I'm saying there. But there's something, the evidence of the 20th century shows, there's something that kills more people than terrorism and war combined. And it's called big government. Right now, we're living in an age that I call the deification of the state. We don't turn to God with all our problems. Now we turn to the government for all our problems. That's a two-edged sword. You're going to put blind trust in the government's going to determine who lives and who dies. And the only test is those who promote me and my position of power, they live. Those who speak out against me and call me into account with a higher authority and acknowledge a higher authority than the government, again, there's no place for you. In this new world order. Possible future. We're talking now about human cloning, genetic engineering, designer babies, a master race, animal-human hybrids. By the way, we already have animal-human hybrids. The scientists just freeze them in the embryonic stage. I was watching CNN to try to get caught up on the news. And bad choice, I know. I never claim to be perfect. But and they had some actor or rock star in a scandal. That's always the news, you know? So I want to see the real news, so I try to read what's on the bottom of the screen. And it said that the parliament, this is about 10 or 15 years ago, parliament just made passed a bill that legalized harvesting frozen animal-human hybrid embryo cells, harvesting them for stem cell research. And I was thinking, I didn't even know we had animal-human hybrid embryo cells. We've got them all over the world now. So we basically got little animal-human hybrids. You know why? All I could figure, they freeze them in the embryonic stage, because if it grows up, if it's human enough, there's going to be a pretty good lawsuit that they're going to have on that scientist. So until you get laws that legalize that kind of stuff, these guys will freeze them in the embryonic stage. This is the depraved new world that we live in. And it started with Darwin, but we got to understand it went from the survival of the fittest. He passed off the baton without even knowing about it to a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. And it's gone from survival of the fittest to will to power. See, if there is no such thing as truth and reason, then all that's left, J.P. Morgan used to say, all that's left is shouting. If there's no such thing as truth, if you throw God, truth, reason, and morality out the window, all that's left is man's will to power. I'll close with this. Thrasymachus, an ancient Greek philosopher, said if there's no such thing as right and wrong, then might is right. Whoever has the most power. So the toughest guy in a room, probably not me, but the toughest guy in a room, he's in charge. So then a bunch of us weaker guys get together, band together, now we're more powerful than him. So then he invents the rock and starts bouncing rocks. So whoever's got the power, they're in charge. And it's kind of an ancient way of saying Nietzsche's will to power. Well, Thrasymachus was refuted by Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. When the skeptics who denied absolute morality reared their ugly heads again, Augustine shut them down. But when Nietzsche came on, the return of Thrasymachus, with his will to power, no one listened to C.S. Lewis. No one listened to Francis Schaeffer. And no one presently listening to Norm Geisler and Ravi Zacharias. This is what I refer to as the death of Western civilization. But our king still sits enthroned. And no one will take him off that throne. When he comes off that throne, they're going to be terrified, because then he's going to come back to make things right. My hope, I'm a United States, former United States Marine. My hope is not in America. My hope is in Jesus. And I hope yours is too. God bless you.